Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Choosing a single word sermon title is it's potentially a high risk and hopefully high reward proposition because, I mean, you don't have a whole lot to go off of when you read the title. I mean, I think you can get a sense of it already from this point in the service. But for those of you who like to know where we're going before we get there, one is just one. But from this side of the pulpit, there's a lot of freedom. I could do a lot of stuff right now. It's fun. One. As I studied the texts a few weeks ago to plan sermon titles, and again this week to prepare this message, that's the word that kept jumping out at me. One. If you count the words anyone and everyone, which I did, one makes an appearance 10 different times between our gospel and the text from Revelation. And it's implied at least that many more times between singular pronouns and phrases that are used in those two readings. One. Three Dog Night proclaimed it to be the loneliest number. We know who listens to classic rock now. To be one is often seen as isolated, to be vulnerable. We can get especially a sense of this from the first verse in our text from Revelation, where Jesus tells us in chapter 22, verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." Each one of us alone must face the judgment of Christ Jesus. No one who's sitting next to you can do that for you or with you. And we have to answer for what we have done. And contrary to popular beliefs or hopes, you don't get to weigh your good works against the evil and hopes that it comes out as if God judges with a scale. If you put more good works in the one bucket and the bad works, then you're good. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way any more than it does in our courts today. If a man committed murder, then the judge and jury wouldn't excuse him because 20 years ago he walked 100 old ladies across the street. It doesn't make up for it. Or even if the murderer saved another person's life after the fact, it doesn't change the fact that he is a murderer. He's guilty and it demands justice, demands punishment. Sin requires judgment. And the recompense Christ brings is judgment for sins. John records these words of the ascended Lord Jesus, which combined with verse 15 should give each of us pause, especially as it regards idolatry. It's in the list of sins that John records. And Martin Luther so aptly wrote, "Now I say that whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in is truly your God. And if you have some God other than God, you are guilty of idolatry." One example of this is the text from Acts where Luke recounts Peter leading the apostles in appointing Judas's replacement. Judas, whose God was his own wisdom, which led him to think differently than Christ, to betray Christ, handing him over to those who would crucify Jesus. And yet, once Judas recognized the evil that he had done, realizing that his God had failed him, because his God was his own wisdom and not God of the Bible. Once that God failed him, he himself was bound, captive to the despair that he felt in his heart. And following the voice of that God which had failed him, Judas died alone by his own hand, and so there was no one to dwell in his camp. So I ask you now, what is your God? Who is your God? What do you take refuge in when things look bad? What or whom do you credit for your success? Honestly, consider this. When health fails, when stocks are down and the cost of everything else is up, what do you run to for comfort and for aid? Is it alcohol? Is it the TV? Perhaps just a retreat into yourself? What about when times are good? Is your first reflex to pat yourself on the back, to trust in the wealth and the riches you have accumulated over a lifetime of work, to extol your wisdom for the things that you did which were wise? Who or what is your God? And can that God save you? One hope is all that any of us has. Power, money, health, status, ancestry, none of this matters in the end. The one thing which does matter is faith in what one man, Jesus Christ, has done for you. God's Son, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the one who stepped down into creation to be one of us, to live with us, to die for us. It is his sacrifice on the cross, which was accepted by the Father as payment for all we have done. And faith in this sacrifice is what will save you from judgment to come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the recompense which Jesus brings, if you are not a believer, well, that is a dreadful thing. But for those of you who do believe in Christ, the good news of his life, death, and resurrection, the recompense that he brings is that he has taken it on for us. That he has taken judgment and death for you so that you do not have to suffer in the age to come. Earlier in Revelation, John writes of those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Here again, he writes of those who have washed their robes, saying they have access to the tree of life, and that they may enter into the city of God. I think that these words mesh so well with our ascension readings from a few days ago. And if you weren't here, well, then there's always next year as an opportunity. But they fit so well together. Because the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, recounts how, because Christ is ascended and seated on the throne of heaven, he is filled all and is in all and is through all, and that we as the church are in that too. Because Jesus is head over the church, and the church fills all the world. And the church is not, while we do have various facets of it, we're all one in Christ. And this promise is not just for those in Jesus' day or those in Paul's day. Our Lord extended it to you as well. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, which we heard in the gospel reading, he prays for you. Yes, he prays for all who would believe on account of the disciples' testimony and their word. And that includes you, each and every one of you. Jesus prayed for before he went to the cross to die for you. He prayed that you would believe in the one whom God the Father has sent. And this is the work of God, which John also records when people were asking Jesus way, way back in John's gospel, what is it to be doing the works of God? The answer is simple. The work of God is to believe on him whom he has sent, to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the one whom he says he is, the one who calls all of the church throughout time. And the one call of the church throughout all time is to come. To come and be joined in this one mystical body of Christ. Come, all you who are thirsty for righteousness, and you will be satisfied with the water of life given without price because the Lamb of God has paid it for you. Come, be a part of the people of the one true God. One isn't a lonely number when it refers to the one who fills all and is in all. One is abundant. One is glorious. One is holy. One is the promise of God. For each who believes, now and in the age to come. And we today get to access a foretaste of this in the one supper which we share around this one altar. It's why it's so important to have a sacramental worldview, to understand that this means something. It's not just a remembrance, but Paul tells us that we participate in the body and blood of Christ every time that we gather around this altar. Every time we receive the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he makes us one with him in his suffering and death, and one in his resurrection, and one in his ascension, and one in the promise of life to come. And if you don't want that, then I don't know what in this world you could have that would be worth anything. So today, in a few moments, we get that opportunity to share and to believe and to trust and to come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.